Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. The God I'm serving is a prayer-answering God. He is not a God with desperate children lurking around in the dark hoping to stumble across His grace. He is the source of our light. He is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? He is worthy, 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 worthy. He is Lord. Somebody needs to hear that with a capital L this morning. You just keep on wrestling with a whipped enemy, and He's content to let you wrestle. He's content to stay in the pit with you. But if we can just hear the voice of the Master and walk in that victory, amen? You don't have to have it in your hand to have it in your heart, amen? God is sovereign, and He is able. And the better part of that, He is willing, amen? He wants to bless you where you stand. But the first step is calling on Him and making Him the Lord of your life. Before we get into the Word this morning, I have just a quick word of invitation for you. If you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, can't think of a better day than Father's Day. The day that we here on this earth do our best to give honor to the one that is the first reflection of the Heavenly Father in our spiritual lives. We're here today to glorify God, our Father. Don't let this day slip through your hands. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. You've probably heard this a number of times, and for those of you that are Bible scholars and students, you'll forgive me for this being as familiar as it is. But it's critical that we hear this message on this day. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Yes.
Somebody read that with me again. We're going to do it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hold on, let's just pick those three words out, will you? This is right. Glory to God. It's all about the connection. Honor thy father and mother, he said, which is the first commandment with promise. That promise is that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, dad, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Over in Malachi chapter 4, the very last verse of the Old Testament, written some 400 plus years before Jesus came. He said in that last day, in verse 5, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And here's what he'll do. He said, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Yes.
My friends, my brothers and sisters, it's all about connection.
Yes.
Let's hear the voice of the Lord. Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. We affirm, even as we bear witness with the working of the Spirit already here in the altar and in the pew, we thank you for the intangible things that have already gone on that have not been noticed by the mass but have been received in private. We thank you, Lord, for touching on the pew from the front to the back and side to side. And we know, Lord, that you're not finished moving in that way. Lord, we stand before you utterly dependent upon you, but absolutely confident in you. And Lord, we turn our hearts to you this morning with a sense of only one sense of desperation. That is desperation for more of you, more of your word, more of your power. And Father, to bring honor and glory to your name that we might please you. Help us today to hear this word and to hide it in our heart as we're challenged by it. In Jesus' name we pray together. And everybody can say with me, amen and amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord if you can. Amen. It's all about connection. I'd be doing a disservice if I came to this point of the service and didn't take just a moment to reflect on what's been occupying most of our time in prayer and our concern, the citizens of the state of South Carolina. Many of you watched on Wednesday night as we left our Bible study here and went on about our business. By the time we got home, we heard the story of a deranged young man from Columbia who had driven all the way down to Charleston with a gun in his pocket. And before the night was over, he had slaughtered 9 of God's children in an African-American church on Calhoun Street in Charleston. The enemy made a mistake.
Yes.
Let me say that again. The enemy miscalculated.
Yeah.
Have you watched as I have this entire week and weekend? I have never in the course of my 50 almost 1 years seen as much fundamental evangelical talk on the airwaves, in print. I watched in absolute rapt awe on Friday as they went to the bond hearing and the families of those victims. Almost without exception, the first thing on their mind was to forgive that young man. I watched as the news media that is normally flush with words, I watched them embarrassed, attempting to grasp that with their limited worldview and trying to figure out how someone could do that. I watched one popular commentator who simply said he could not wrap his mind around it. He could not understand that kind of grace. Well, can I tell you what kind of grace they saw? They saw sufficient grace in operation. And I thank God that in the midst of the stormiest day and the hardest night, that God never relinquishes control of the ship and He never loosens His grip on His children. And He has walked them through this, and there will be days ahead that will still yet need to be dealt with. And these families are desperately in need of our prayers. I tell you, if I didn't have plans this afternoon, I'd be walking on that bridge tonight. Amen. Yeah. I'm so thankful. Forgive me if this is out of order. You'll just have to correct me later. But I'm proud of the state of South Carolina. I'm proud of the way she rose up and said no to the attack of the enemy, no to an attempt to light a fire that could not burn in this place anymore. And to God be the glory for stepping into that morass. Oh, and bringing peace in that situation. We need to pray. We need to pray. I heard one family member that was worried about the salvation of the shooter. What do you think they did with that on NBC? Amen? Worried about the salvation of the assassin. That's church, folks. Call it what you want to. That's the body of Christ doing what she's called to do. And I'm just humbled to stand back and watch. I'm humbled to pray for those folks on the front line. I began my ministry in Charleston, and I stood right in front of that church with a life chain event that we helped coordinate 1 year. And I remember the ethos of that town, not always holy, but always reaching seemingly for the Master. And I'm thankful today that we can add our voices together with theirs. Pray for them when you pray. Pray for that area. Pray that God will send revival. Did anybody, was it lost on anybody else that we just had a statewide prayer meeting there on Saturday before this happened? Is that lost on anyone? Oh, my friends. We are, this is, somebody wants to know about spiritual warfare. It's not about a bunch of boogers flying around with invisible swords trying to get you to tempt you to sin. Spiritual warfare is wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places, tempting to do things that are no longer the enemy's purview. And thank God we have authority over him. Amen? Let's pray in Jesus' name for those folks. All right, thank you for that, and thank you for understanding my need to share that with you this morning. It's all about connection, this fatherhood thing. It's all about connection. I was doing some reading this week, and you know, we kind of like to remind ourselves when we come across a day like this. You may not realize that Father's Day is not nearly as old a celebration as Mother's Day. One of my favorite statistics in all of ministry has been to find out that the number one day for telephone calls, the number one day of the year is Mother's Day, and the number one day for collect phone calls is Father's Day. Amen. That is still the case. Even when folks have unlimited calling, it seems like there's still some that, hey, Dad, will you accept the charges? And most of the time, he will. Amen? There's something different about the pathology of honoring Dad, especially in our culture. Our culture has endured about 3 generations of turning Dad into a comical buffoon. We have watched as our newspapers and our entertainment have derided the role of fathers in the family and have taken him out of the place of honor into a place of nothing more than comic relief. And I say that not just as an affirmation of what you've seen, but I say that with a heavy heart. Because God has given us a pattern in His Word that if we live it out and do according to His will, we will understand more about the kingdom than we can with our own words. If we can see the way the Lord has chosen, you see, God, who is transcendent, could have revealed Himself to us in any way that He chose and not violated His own ability. Listen, He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He could have told us anything He wanted to about Himself. But guess how He chose to introduce Himself? As our Father. after this manner, his son said, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For our Jesus only, friends, his name is not Jesus. His name was Jehovah God. It's Yahweh in the Old Testament. Yes. He is God the Father, seated on his own throne, not at the right hand of any other throne. And he is sovereign today, and he is the one that has introduced himself with that same imagery and that same typology. Come to you today to let you know that even though fatherhood is under attack in our nation, our culture, it's no longer irrelevant. It's not irrelevant as people would have you to believe. It is absolutely the most crucial societal problem that must be addressed if we're to find a way out of the downward spiral. That being the return to biblical understanding of family and a restoration of fathers in the lives of their children. Amen. There is a deterioration underway in our culture. And it can be almost parallel traced to the beginning of the assassination of the character of the father in our entertainment and in our culture. We watch and we see, and we are so thankful again that we have the privilege of taking one day out of the year, but 364 are used oftentimes to lambast and lampoon what's supposed to be a sacred and indeed a holy calling. My friends, there was not even a law celebrating Father's Day until I was in the third grade, 1972. You didn't realize that, did you? Anna Jarvis was running around the mountains of West Virginia and Pennsylvania back in the late 19th century to make Mother's Day. But nobody had the gumption to make a Father's Day. Afraid it would look like we were trying to steal Mama's Day. It's thunder, you know, and trying to say, well, it's, you know, kind of a petty thing. Until Lyndon Johnson in 1966, there was not even a presidential declaration. Not even a day. But in our lifetime, thank God, if you don't like Richard Nixon, get over what I'm about to say, but Richard Nixon signed the law that made Father's Day, the third Sunday in June, a day to recognize our dads. So we do that today. We do that intentionally because it's a biblical principle. The father is not only the priest of the home, but he is given spiritual oversight in ways that our culture has ceased to preach. Well, we're going to try to go upstream on some of that this morning. God wants you to understand something about your role, Dad. By the way, how many fathers are in the house? We didn't take a whole count, but can I see your hand if you're a dad? Amen. A lot of our men. All right? Let me tell you something about those of you that couldn't raise your hand. Fatherhood is not just about biology. Fatherhood is about investment. It is about covenant. It is about pouring into the lives of others who come along and who place you into that role of influence. There is a specific role of biological father that must be honored and must be done correctly. But friends, the church world is desperate for fathers, whether they be biological or no, to stand in the gap where there is no man. Part of me, and you'll forgive me, ladies, please don't think I'm trying to offend you, because I'm not, and I wouldn't, and I'm smarter than that. But ladies, there is something that is grating to me when I see people saying thank you to the mothers who do both jobs. Now you forgive me, I understand what's behind that. I understand what you're saying, and some of you have had to walk in those shoes in one area or another. But my friend, there is no such thing as a substitute for a father. You have to pick up the slack sometimes and fill in the gaps where there is no father. But there is always a deficit when dad is not in the picture. There's always a deficit when the man is removed from the process of rearing and raising children. I don't have time to run this as a complete sermon, but do you realize this whole idea of nurture and admonition of the Lord is given into the hand of the father, not the mother. It is the father's job to teach and to train and to establish boundaries and limits and to help the child understand how to interact with culture and society. A father is about what the child knows, ideally. And the mother is about what the child feels. God help us to understand the biblical role, and that's oversimplified, but please know that God has placed a heavy, heavy burden on the shoulders of a man who would deign to step into the path of a child on his way to manhood or womanhood. See, the problem we have in this culture today is very simple. We don't like to admit this, but there's a truism that I learned a long time ago, and if you'll allow me to insert it here, I believe it bears witness to what we're saying today. How many of you know that helplessness eventually breeds hopelessness? Let me say that again, because it's critical to what I want to share with you. Helplessness eventually breeds hopelessness. And so many in the world today don't understand the problems that are facing us. I was reading a study the other day that it made me drop my jaw, because we've always been taught some things about some of the societal foibles that tend to hold people in bondage, addictions of this type and that. We've always been taught that addiction is a function of the strength of the addictor. In other words, alcohol is what makes you an alcoholic. Marijuana is what makes you a drug addict, and so forth. And the studies that that's based on are based on some research that was really, really sort of targeted and limited. And believe it or not, much of that research is done in animals, laboratory animals, rats to be more specific. There's an irony there. But I read an article about a study that was done at Oxford University not too long ago that wanted to compare and try to figure out if it really is about the substance. Some of you may be aware of the study back in the 60s that caused rats that had been raised in a lab to be offered two sources of water in their little drab and mundane cage where they were kept isolated and only let out to go and eat and to go and find their way to their sustenance. One bottle was poisoned, if you will, with alcohol, and the other was just pure water. The rats began to lean upon the one that had alcohol in it, and more and more and more they found themselves addicted to that, and they completely ignored the clean water until they were completely inebriated and one of them actually died. The reason for that, many people went ahead and surmised, must have been the fact that the alcohol had them by the throat. I'm going somewhere, hang with me here. Yeah. But the study that was just done at Oxford University did something a little different. Instead of keeping the rats in their own little isolation cells and their own little boxes, their little drab existences, they put them in rat utopia. They built one of these little habit trails. You've seen them, you know. My cousin had one of them with the tubes running all over the house with them rats running around. I mean, hamsters. You know what I'm saying? But they put them in rat utopia, bright colors, food wherever they wanted it. But they still put the same two bottles out, and you'll never guess what happened. The rats left the alcohol alone after a time. They tried them both, but after a time, even the ones that were addicted previously and addicted in the old process found a way to leave the old stuff alone because they had something in their life other than that drab, dull, isolated existence. Now, people don't want to talk about that because we love our 12-step programs and we love our perpetual victimhood in this culture. But my friends, can I tell you one important point that points out to me is we're supposed to belong somewhere. And when we don't belong somewhere, we're in search of a substitute for it. When we don't belong somewhere, we're looking for something to fill the void. You've heard it described as that vacuum, and you're trying to fill it, that hole in your being, and you're trying to find some substitute for it. No alcoholic starts out to be an alcoholic, and no drug addict starts out to be a drug addict. They start out attempting to self-medicate something in their heart they can't even articulate. And before they know it, they're in the bonds, not of the substance, but of the hopelessness of it all. So we find ourselves today having to revisit this thing because you and I have all seen too many times when people would actually come to Christ and make a connection to the body of Christ and begin to build bridges back to their family, how all of that foolishness falls off like scales on a dead fish. And the reason for it is you don't need it anymore when you have what God intended for you to have to start with. Helplessness breeds hopelessness. And if you're standing alone, and you're the rugged individual, your chest bowed out, and you're ready to take on everything, guess what? You're eventually going to find that thing, that one, that person, that situation that's bigger than you, stronger than you, and badder than you. And you're going to lose. I say that from having watched men crumble who were once strong, proud, rugged individuals fall into a heap of hopelessness because they refused to accept the help of the Lord. Why am I talking about this morning? Because it takes us right back to the Scripture where we understand the role of a father. The role of a father is to make sure that we are raised in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. It is the role of the father to connect his children to their purpose. It is the role specifically of a father to delineate and to make sure that the lines are drawn clear. The lines of propriety, the lines of righteousness, the lines of what is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. It is up to the father in very many cases. We don't understand this because we think it's sexist to say so, but God has instituted within the very covenant of fatherhood the opportunity to instill respect for authority and respect for someone who is a provider and a keeper at the home. You see, the problem with helplessness is that it begins to cause us to lose hope that there's any purpose for our being. But a father, when he is doing his job, he takes his children, and instead of leaving them without a clear definition of who they are, instead of leaving them in the dull, drab existence of self-reliance, instead of leaving them without the encouragement and the hope of others to whom they are connected, the father's job is to take his children's hand and connect them to their purpose and to help them find their way. I'm not making this stuff up. It's strictly out of the Scripture. You can look with me if you want to. Back in Ephesians 6 and 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The first thing we see about that is that it's right that the man has set the boundaries. And we do this, obviously, in consultation with the woman, but it's the man's role to be the father figure. How many times do you hear somebody talking about a father figure, and how often do you hear it compared to a mother figure? It's much more common we talk about that father figure, because unfortunately in our culture, there's an awful lot of dads not in the picture, so somebody has to pick up his slack. But it's critical that somebody fill that role. Somebody has to be able to draw some lines for the children. Ladies, am I wrong here? But is there something biologically different about the way a man interacts with a baby? Especially a baby boy. Have you noticed it? I'm just going to go ahead and be sexist for a minute here and be politically incorrect. But ladies, am I wrong to notice that that little girl will be cuddled and coddled and she'll be swaddled and drawn in, but that little boy comes just old enough to barely totter to his feet, and that dad's knocking him down and standing him back up and saying, come do it again. That dad's taking that baby and pitching it up in the air while you're biting your fingernails over on the side. That dad has a physical interaction with that boy. And there's been studies that have proven that that is an automatic reflexive interaction between a father and a child. Why? It's the dad's job to strengthen, to grow, to build, to draw boundaries, and to make sure they're tough and ready to see the world and to take the world on and to take on life. You may not believe that, but watch. I want you to remember what I said if you hadn't seen it before. God made us different. Turn around to a lady near you, men, and say, we're different. Go ahead. Well, might be news to her. It's 2015. It's probably news to some. Amen? We're different. God made us different. Amen? Come on. Always wrong, Troy, but that's another sermon. Amen. It's right to obey your parents in the Lord. It's right to obey your parents in the Lord. Now, how do you parse that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Does that mean obey those that are spiritually over you? Or will you go back with me to the Greek and understand that this is the Lord's will, that you obey your parents? That you obey your parents. What if your parents tell you something wrong? What if your parents lead you astray? The authority of the Word obviously supersedes when you become a grown man or a grown woman and you are accountable. But my friends, where possible, without violating the law of God, you owe your parents some deference. Amen? Children, don't talk to your parents as if they're your peers. They're not. Children, don't talk to them as if they're your neighbor next door or they're your annoying... Come on now, I've seen it too many times when teenagers will cross the line of propriety and address their elders as if they're in the same biology class. It's about respect. It's about limits. What's this about? Is it about you? No, it's about keeping the doors of opportunity open for you and keeping you connected to the world around you. I always told my children that you say yes, sir, and no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, please, and thank you. Not because you're trying to show them how good you are, but because you recognize that when you show respect and honor to them, it opens doors for you to be able to go through in the future. The way you treat other people, it oftentimes dictates how they'll treat you the next time around. Teach your children. Who does most of this? A lot of times moms are real good at this, but God says we're supposed to raise our children in the nurture of the Lord. That means this book right here and all of the precepts in that word, and the admonition. That means the correction. When we're wrong, it's dad's job to make sure it's taken care of. Mom, wouldn't it be great if dad would do his job? Huh? The nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Make sure they know the way. Make sure they understand why. And make sure that when the children are adults for themselves, they don't feel like they've been abused and molded, but because they have had a good and steady guide, they understand that the God of all comfort desires nothing but the best for them by helping them to understand how to communicate and to stay what? To stay connected with a culture that's fallen and in need of a witness. To stay connected means I'm not hiding in a corner. One of the most dysfunctional things that can happen in a church is for us to draw the blinds, shut the door, and pretend we're the only ones going. One of the worst things to happen in the body of Christ is when we get so fatalistic that we refuse to reach out and evangelize and touch somebody else with the gospel of Jesus for fear of polluting and corrupting who we are. Guess what? We are a collection of redeemed, corrupted, and polluted people. We are a collection of people who have things in our closet that God has forgiven us for, and that if we will stop with all of the foolishness, we'll recognize that we're products of mercy much more than destiny. And God has called us to show that same blessing in the same respectful tone to a world who's tone deaf to a lot of what we say. Why? Because we're being defensive. Instead of doing what this book tells us to do and reaching out and winning the lost, we're too busy focusing on our own identity. Wouldn't it be great if we had some fathers in the family that would help us to grow up knowing who we are? That would help us grow up not neurotic and not so defensive and not so confused about our own identity. Wouldn't it be great if we had spiritual fathers that wouldn't accept our excuses but would continue to draw us closer to the Lord and would nurture us in the Word and would admonish us when we get silly in the Lord? Has anybody ever had to be corrected spiritually because you were asking something amiss? Anybody? Anybody? Let me tell you, it's one of the most humbling things that ever happens. I went to somebody one time and I was asking the Lord for something. I couldn't get a budge. I couldn't get an answer. I'd been praying for that thing for 6 months and I went to my pastor. Made a mistake. And I went to my pastor and I told him. I laid it all out and boy, if it was in court, I would have won. I laid it out. And he looked at me and he said, "Brother Ed," he took his glasses off so you know which pastor it was. Those of you that know me. He said, "Brother Ed, have you ever stopped to think it might not be God's will?" Now, how silly is that? How silly is that? That didn't take a PhD in theology for him to be able to tell me that. But he was bold enough to confront me about my presumption about God. I'd never given a second thought to it not being God's will. I knew it was His good will and good pleasure to give good gifts to those that love Him. And I loved Him, and I knew He wanted to bless me with that thing. And the pastor looked at me with one little word and said, "Have you ever thought?" And he gave me a word of correction. We talked about it a little bit, and I laid down that desire, and God gave me something a little better just a little while later when I quit begging for that little small thing. Mm-hmm. God's faithful, but God has a way of us being faithful to one another. Yes. Fatherhood is the example. I want you to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Part of the imagery of the pastor is oftentimes addressed as father. Please forgive me, but that's uncomfortable. Fathers are sitting on the pews. I may be filling a portion of the role of a priest, but the role of the father belongs among the people. It is a relationship between elders and younger folks. It's a relationship among the seasoned and the brand new. It's a relationship that is interdependent and not dependent on one guy standing in front of the room. Fatherhood means we're connected. We're connected one to another. Please look at the rest of this. He said, here's the promise. If you'll honor your father and mother, it is the first commandment, we promise you know that. Not only are there boundaries and they're right, not only is there a bounty and a blessing according to the promise, but in the fourth verse he said, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they have a sense of belonging. Belonging. One of the greatest struggles I had, and some of you have been here enough and I've shared my own testimony, when my dad was battling with alcoholism and never really had a relationship with him. One of the more difficult things that I've had to happen in my life, I was already grown when he quit drinking and the Lord intervened in his life and interrupted him. One of my greatest struggles has been trying to establish a proper relationship with that man that would have been automatic had he not been in bondage in the years I was being formed. It would have been automatic. Somebody know where I am? Somebody know where I am? Fathers are intended to help you stay connected with the world around you, connected to your heritage and your legacy. Fathers are intended to keep you grounded in the Word. Fathers are supposed to be that role model for how. Oh, listen, my friends, I heard one man say that a father, a good father, is what every boy wants to be and what every young girl will not settle for less than. A good father is someone who shows the way to Calvary by bending his stubborn knee and saying, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me, and shedding tears in intercession for his children. A good father is not afraid to show what some people call weakness. It's not weakness, it's connection, it's interconnectivity, it is dependence on the Lord. Men, if you are ashamed to pray at the table, you need to pray through. If you're ashamed to pray in front of your children, you have a problem, sir, and you need to deal with that. If you're ashamed or afraid and you just say, I'm too shy, you're not too shy, you're not willing. I'm being strong with you because your children need you. Your children need you to set the example. Your children need you. They need to hear your voice. They need to hear you calling their name to a Father that's listening in heaven. They need to hear the tone of your voice calling out to God on their behalf. Can you imagine how strong a foundation your children will have under them when their memory comes flooding back in the time of the storm? They're not standing alone. They have a Father out there, but they have a Father holding up their arms here. I remember when my wife and I first got married, and my dad was not a Christian. We went camping with her parents, a godly man. I love him to this day. Brother Reese was a bus driver. We camped on Lake Lanier. Anybody know where Lake Lanier is over in Georgia? The lake was down. We camped on the shore there where the water used to be. And we had our tent set about as far from here to the sound room from their tent. And I'll never forget as long as I live, Brother Tim, what it did to me as a young man, as a young husband. We hadn't only been married just a couple of months. I remember what it was to hear over in the night among the crickets and a balmy night in the middle of the summer. I remember hearing off in the distance something murmuring, so I tuned in. And you know what I heard? I heard my name. I heard my name as that good man was praying for me and for his daughter, praying for God's protection on us. I'd never had that happen for me before. It absolutely revolutionized my understanding of what it is to be a father in the faith. He didn't try to tell me what to do. He never tried to manage my life. He stood in the gap for me when I needed somebody to stand there. And He raised me that night in the Spirit more than I'd ever been raised before. Because I heard Him talking to the Father as a Father to me. Children, your voice will never be as secure as it can be until you hear the voice of the Father lifting you up, securing you, and strengthening you. Now listen, I realize we're in a cultural predicament because so many of our families are fragmented and fractured. There are people here today that don't have or have not had that experience. And you share more with the early days of my life of not having a relationship with your father. Can I tell you, it's not too late to understand the spiritual paradigm and to get back in line with what God has intended for you. You cannot stand alone. You cannot do this thing on your own. Single mother, you need a father figure somewhere in the picture. That's why I love Brother Jack, and I'm going to embarrass him and get fussed at later. But Brother Jack stood in the gap, and those boys and those girls love him because you took up the mantle that wasn't yours, but you put it on your shoulders, and they look to you today, and they've got a strong father figure. I could go around the room and pick those things out. Brother Troy, taking children and raising them, grandchildren and raising them. I can look. I'm already in trouble because I see so many of you that can do that and have done that. I'm doing my best to do some of that myself. And at the end of the day, the reason we do that is because we get it. We understand those boys and those girls cannot be what God intends for them to be unless they have the pathway to that calling that God has ordained for them to have. Now, I don't want to leave my children in desperation to you. I don't want to leave my children clamoring around in the dark. I don't want to leave my children at the mercy of the circumstance of their own choices. I want my children. My son to this day will tell you he can hear my voice when he starts to make a bad choice. A lot of people would giggle about that and say, yeah, I bet. But I cherish that. Not because I've nagged him. Not because I've tried to control him. But because I've done my best to teach him. I've done my best to show him righteousness. And for all the things that he chooses, he'll never be able to say he wasn't shown the way. Your children need an example. They need somebody that'll show them the right way. We've got some good men in this congregation today, but please, I'm here to encourage you, not to chide you. I'm here to encourage you to keep up the good work. And if you don't have a dad before you that is setting a spiritual example, you need a spiritual father in your life. You need somebody that'll show you how to get closer to God, not just how to figure out how to survive in the woods. You need somebody that'll teach you the precepts of the Master. Why? Because one day soon, when you become a grown man, all this other stuff is just going to be fun and games, but you're going to need some foundation under you. You're going to need somebody to have taught you something along the way. My encouragement to those of you that are middle-aged and older like myself is to recognize our calling is not finished just because one season of our life is complete. Some of you grandparents are raising and have raised your own grandchildren as children, and I commend you for that because you're doing what is necessary in the process of trying to restore and redeem what the enemy's tried to destroy. God is faithful. God will help you. You don't have to be a biological father to be a father that can keep these children connected to His purpose. Here's what I believe, and you'll forgive me for being just a little lengthy in this point, but I believe that the enemy wants us all to be segregated into our own little dark corners. He wants to cut every tie of interdependency from us and to make us our own little rugged individuals, to make us absolutely inept as a community of faith. and absolutely a non-factor when engaging in spiritual warfare. My friends, you cannot be a Grizzly Adams Christian. God has called you to be a part of a community, and that community has parameters and guidelines and relationships. A father stands as a leader in his home, not because God wants you to be the big boss Bubba and to break the back of that little stubborn kid, but because he's trying to perpetuate a plan for their life that's bigger than you are and bigger than your perception. Here's a simple truth. It's all about your connection. Your children have more opportunities to get into more trouble more frequently and more permanently than ever in the history of our nation. Our kids can get on the internet and go in the bathroom and go to the family dollar store, buy up a couple of things and go to the bathroom and absolutely kill themselves. Our kids today have access to things that we could have never dreamed of just a few years ago if they choose to go looking for a substitute. If they choose to go looking for something besides the interconnectedness that comes from being part of the family of God. Husbands, fathers, fathers-in-law, stepfathers, spiritual fathers, hear this humble preacher this morning. The health of the body of Christ is in very many ways dependent upon your and my willingness to shoulder up to this responsibility, to raise this generation in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Join me as we close in Malachi chapter 4. I want you to see this for yourself. In Malachi chapter 4, it's the very last book in the Old Testament. You may have it on the screen, I don't know. Malachi chapter 4. I've often argued with the Lord about why in the world this would be at the very end of the Old Testament. It looks like you'd have some prophetic word concerning some piece of what's happening in eternity. But look what he said in verses 4 through 6 of Malachi chapter 4. He said, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now listen, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." By the way, the word for prophet there is not a fortune teller. "I will send you the prophet Elijah with a word from my heart." He's saying, "I will send my word through Elijah to bring forth the word. And he shall turn with this word the heart of the fathers to the children." Problem number one, the fathers today are distracted, and according to this prophecy, it's going to get worse, not better. Fathers are distracted, selfish, self-centered. Fathers abandoning their families for the sake of their own personal, quote-unquote, happiness. Fathers not recognizing the importance of following through. Fathers attempting to fit into a culture that is fragmented, broken, and absolutely destructive rather than following the will of God and the purpose of God. And in their wake, children growing up without a father or a father figure or anyone to help draw the boundaries. Mother hanging on by a thread in many instances, trying to do her best to fill the gap, but it's insufficient. God's called a man to rise up and to do that work. It's insufficient, but the fathers are distracted. This is a promise from God. I didn't see that until very recently. He said he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. What has to happen before he can do that? The hearts of the fathers have to be turned away from the children. Can you see that in our culture today? Can you see that? There are portions of our country, some of our inner cities, 4 out of 5 families are single parent households with no dad. That's 80% if that number scares you a little more. 4 out of 5 have no dad in the picture. God forgive us as a country for not believing that that's the worst problem we have. That our children are rising without an example and they're just growing up instead of being raised. God help us to understand single moms are doing the very best and it's a Herculean thing, but she should not have to do both jobs in an attempt to try to fill the gap for you. God's called us to stand in the gap and to show them the way. Secondarily, the children, when the fathers become distracted, the children...